Let's read that psalm together now, Psalm 104. Psalm 104, this psalm teaches us concerning the providence of God, particularly as it relates to the creation which He has made and continues to uphold. This is the Word of God in Psalm 104. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, Thou art very great. Thou art clothed with honor and majesty, who coverest Thyself with light as with a garment, who stretchest out the heavens like a curtain, who layeth the beams of His chambers in the waters, who maketh the clouds His chariot, who walketh upon the wings of the wind, who maketh His angels spirits, His ministers a flaming fire, who laid the foundations of the earth, that it should not be removed forever. Thou coverest it with the deep as with a garment, the waters stood above the mountains. At Thy rebuke they fled, at the voice of Thy thunder they hasted away. They go up by the mountains, they go down by the valleys unto the place which Thou hast founded for them. Thou hast set a bound that they may not pass over, that they turn not again to cover the earth. He sendeth the springs into the valleys which run among the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild asses quench their thirst. By them shall the fowls of the heaven have their habitation, which sing among the branches. He watereth the hills from His chambers. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of Thy works. He causeth the grass to grow for the cattle, and herb for the service of man, that he may bring forth food out of the earth, and wine that maketh glad the heart of man, and oil to make his face to shine, and bread which strengtheneth man's heart. The trees are of the Lord are full of sap, the cedars of Lebanon which He hath planted, where the birds make their nests. As for the stork, the fir trees are her house. The high hills are a refuge for the wild goats, and the rocks for the conies. He appointed the moon for seasons, the sun knoweth his going down. Thou makest darkness, and it is night, wherein all the beasts of the forest do creep forth. The young lions roar after their prey, and seek their meat from God. The sun ariseth, they gather themselves together and lay them down in their dens. Man goeth forth unto his work and to his labor until the evening. O Lord, how manifold are Thy works! In wisdom Thou hast made them all. The earth is full of Thy riches. So is this great and wide sea, wherein are all thick creeping innumerable, all things creeping innumerable, both small and great beasts. There go the ships. There is that Leviathan whom Thou hast made to play therein. These wait all upon Thee, that Thou mayest give them their meat in due season. That Thou givest them they gather. Thou openest Thine hand, they are filled with good. Thou hidest Thy face, they are troubled. Thou takest away their breath, they die, and return to their dust. Thou sendest forth Thy Spirit, they are created, and Thou renewest the face of the earth. The glory of the Lord shall endure forever, and the Lord shall rejoice in His works. He looketh on the earth, and it trembleth. He toucheth the hills, and they smoke. I will sing unto the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. My meditation of Him shall be sweet. I will be glad in the Lord. Let the sinners be consumed out of the earth, and let the wicked be no more. Bless Thou the Lord, O my soul. Praise ye the Lord. So far we read the holy and inspired Word of God. It's on the basis of that passage and in harmony with all of Scripture that we have the teaching of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 10. Lord's Day 10. Questions and answers 27 and 28. The first question asks, what dost thou mean by the providence of God? the almighty and everywhere present power of God, whereby, as it were by His hand, He upholds and governs heaven and earth and all creatures, so that herbs and grass, rain and drought, fruitful and barren years, meat and drink, health and sickness, riches and poverty, yea, and all things come not by chance, but by His fatherly hand. What advantage is it to us to know that God has created and by His providence does still uphold all things, that we may be patient in adversity, thankful in prosperity, and that in all things which may hereafter befall us, we place our firm trust in our faithful God and Father, that nothing shall separate us from His love, since all creatures are so in His hand that they, without His will, they cannot so much as move. I would also like to read right now, before the sermon, Article 13 of the Belgic Confession, an article that we'll be referring to at several places throughout the sermon this evening. Article 13 of the Belgic Confession, page 41 in our Psalter. We believe that the same God, after He had created all things, did not forsake them or give them up to fortune or chance, but that He rules and governs them according to His holy will, so that nothing happens in this world without His appointment. Nevertheless, God neither is the author of nor can be charged with the sins which are committed, for His power and goodness are so great and incomprehensible that He orders and executes His works in the most excellent and just manner, even then when devils and wicked men act unjustly. And as to what He does surpassing human understanding, we will not curiously inquire into farther than our capacity will admit of, but with the greatest humility and reverence adore the righteous judgments of God, which are hid from us, contenting ourselves that we are disciples of Christ, to learn only those things which He has revealed to us in His Word, without transgressing these limits. This doctrine affords us unspeakable comfort, since we are taught thereby that nothing can befall us by chance, but by the direction of our most gracious and heavenly Father, who watches over us with a paternal care, keeping all creatures so under His power that not a hair of our head, for they are all numbered, nor a sparrow can fall to the ground without the will of our Father, in whom we do entirely trust, being persuaded that He so restrains the devil and all our enemies that, without His will and permission, they cannot hurt us. And therefore we reject that damnable error of the Epicureans, who say that God regards nothing but leaves all things to chance. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the doctrine of God's providence is set forth in the Heidelberg Catechism in connection with the truth of the fatherhood of God. In Lord's Day 9, that was the truth that we considered, that God is our Father for the sake of Jesus Christ. And now, immediately following that truth concerning God's fatherhood, we have the truth of Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 10, which sets forth the doctrine of God's providence. And those two truths go hand in hand. And we must view this evening the truth of God's providence in light of the truth of God's fatherhood. God loves you and me as a father. We are His adopted children in the Lord Jesus Christ. And now when we speak tonight, as we will, of the doctrine of God's providence, it's imperative that we remember that God in His providence, in His work of upholding and governing all things in this world and in your life and mine, does that for us as our Father. This is not some impersonal force in the world that is at work to govern and uphold all things separate from you and me as men and women on this earth. This is our God, who is our Father, who loves us in Jesus Christ and promises, according to His providence, to to sustain the world which He created and to govern everything in our lives for our good and for our salvation. We notice that in the Heidelberg Catechism, when it says at the end of the answer to question 27, all of these things God does so that all things come to us not by chance, but as the Catechism says, by His fatherly hand. And the Belgic Confession as well, which we read, speaks of that as well. This doctrine affords us unspeakable comfort, since we are taught thereby that nothing can befall us as by chance, but by the direction of our most gracious and heavenly Father, who watches over us with a paternal care. As we think about God's work of upholding and governing all things, as we think about this for our lives personally, we must remember that God does this as a Father to us who are His children, which means He performs the work of upholding and governing out of His love for you and me in Jesus. Let's consider tonight divine providence, and we take note of the following two points, the doctrine itself, and then let's see the application of that doctrine to our lives specifically. Divine providence, the application in the second place, and then we begin with the doctrine. The providence of God is a truth that stands squarely upon the sovereignty of God. God's sovereignty is that attribute of God according to which He is able to do all things that are in harmony with His divine, perfect being and according to His will. If God is not an omnipotent God, He is not and He cannot be the God of providence. That's made clear at the beginning of the answer to question 27. What dost thou mean by the providence of God? The almighty and everywhere present power of God. Providence is rooted in the power of God. The power of God is set forth in many passages in Scripture. Just to look at a few verses in the Psalms, we can start with the verse that we began our Bible reading with. Bless the Lord, O my soul, O Lord my God, Thou art very great. Thou art clothed with honor and majesty. Part of the greatness of God revealed in verse 1 there is the fact that He is the sovereign God over the creation, which He will continue to write about in the Psalm. Psalm 115, verse 3, we sang from this Psalter number earlier in the worship service. But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever He hath pleased. That's an explanation of God's omnipotence. He does what He pleases to do as God. Psalm 135, verses 5 and 6. For I know that the Lord is great, and that our Lord is above all gods. Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did He in heaven and in earth, in the seas and in deep places. Sovereignty of God is really set forth as well in the very opening words of the Bible. This is the power of God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That truth of creation was taught in Lord's Day 9 of the Heidelberg Catechism. But what we see tonight is that that power of God revealed in the original work of creating everything is just as present in this work of providence. As a sovereign God, out of nothing, He called everything into existence by the power of His Word. And now that same power is at work in this truth of providence. Notice the attributes that the Catechism gives to that power of God. It is, in the first place, the almighty power of God, and then in the second place, the everywhere present power of God. power in a certain sense is relative. We can have some power. But for God to be the God of providence, His power must be unique, and it is unique. He is the source of all power. His power is almighty. He, as God, can do all things that are in harmony with His perfect being and according to His will. And it is a power that is omnipresent. If God is going to be the God of providence, upholding and governing, as we'll see later, it must be a power that's not just evident in one sphere of this creation, so that maybe Psalm 104 speaks of the creation and God is powerful in that sphere, but then not as powerful in the lives of men and women on this earth. That's not a power that allows God to be the God of providence as it is taught in Scripture. For Him to be the God of providence, His power must be omnipresent. A power that is present in the expanse of the universe down to the tiniest detail in the creation, and that touches every aspect of every single one of our lives. That's the nature of the power of God. It is an almighty and it is an omnipresent power. And the Catechism teaches us that providence is God's power on display to do two things. The first is that God, by His power in providence, continues to uphold the creation that He made. When God created everything in the beginning, He did not separate Himself in any way from that which He created. That's the error of deism. Deism is the idea that God, in the beginning, created everything, but then what He did in creating everything was simply put certain laws in place in this creation and just let the creation go on its own. The analogy with deism is always that of a watch. A watchmaker makes all of the pieces of the watch. He puts all of the pieces together in the case, creates the movement of the watch, winds the spring, and simply lets it go. And it's completely on its own. And the watchmaker is completely separate from the watch that he made, but is running on its own. Deism is that idea with respect to God and what He created. Over against that, divine providence is the truth that God is at work right now in the creation. And this is His work, first of all, that of upholding that which He created. God is at work to cause everything that you see in this world to continue to exist. And if He ceased in that work, everything would cease to exist. The Bible makes that very clear. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, speaking of the work of Christ. This is His work. We'll read verse 2. God hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person. And here's the important part, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. This is the work of Christ right now. He is, by the power of His word, upholding the entire creation. The other text that we can look at is Acts chapter 17, verses 25 through 28. 25 through 28 of Acts 20:17. Neither is worshipped with men's hands as though He needed anything. This is what God does. Seeing He giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after Him and find Him, though He be not far from every one of us. For in Him we live, we move, and have our being. As certain also of your poets have said, we are also His offspring. In God we live and move, and presently have our being. Why are we here right now to make this personal? Why did you wake up this morning and have the ability to come to church for the worship of God's name? It's because God created you however many years ago. But God didn't just create you and then cause your heart to beat and your lungs to breathe and your brain to fire and all of that's just a natural process that's keeping you alive. He created you in the beginning, and right now God is performing a work for you and me, and that's the only reason we're here right now, because of the work of God to uphold us in the life that He has given to us. If you wake up every morning and you think about that, that puts your life in perspective, doesn't it? The only reason I'm here for another day is because God created me, and that's why we need Ecclesiastes 13 says to remember our Creator. And the only reason I go forth in this day is because God is upholding the life that He has given me. I say again, that puts in perspective our purpose in our lives here on this earth. To live before and to serve the God who creates and the God who upholds. So that in the first place, providence is God's power to uphold, to cause to continue to exist all things. Providence in the second place is God's power, as the Catechism teaches us, to govern that which He has created. The almighty and everywhere present power of God, whereby He upholds and governs heaven and earth and all creatures. Now the government of God in the truth of providence is His work to control all things in order to accomplish a certain purpose. God is not just upholding the creation, upholding you in your life, simply for the sake of causing us to continue to exist. He upholds it with an eye on governing. And the governing is that He directs all things to serve a particular purpose. His government is the carrying out of His counsel that He made in eternity. In eternity, God made a plan for the entire world and every person and every detail in this earth. And His providence is upholding it all and directing it to accomplish that goal that God ordained in eternity. Everything that you faced in your life and that you are facing right now in your life is according to the plan of God, and God has been in His providence governing your life to serve His purposes. And beloved, the purpose for which God created all things, upholds all things, and governs all things is the glory of His name through the work of His Son, Jesus Christ, who shed His blood in order to save His people from their sins. We need to see the big picture of what God does in divine providence. All of it is directed to that end. And when you look at your life as a Reformed believer who believes the truth of Scripture, you have to make that confession that all of those things that took place in my life and are presently taking place are governed by God to serve His purposes. We need to say that especially with respect to the things that are particularly hard that we face in our lives. It was according to God's providence that you were not able to have children, or that in some time prior you lost a child, or that you have a sick child. It's according to God's providence that these were the parents that God gave you and the family that you were a part of. It's according to God's providence that this is the job that you have, even if it's a menial paying job with not much hope for advancement. It's according to God's providence. And now insert every detail of your life that you have experienced and what you are experiencing right now. And by faith say, this is according to the providence of God. And He is governing it. And He will govern it in order to accomplish His purpose. Which is not, first of all, about me, but first of all about Him and His glory in Jesus Christ. The implication of what I just said there is that the scope of God's providence is all comprehensive. The scope of God's providence is set forth in the Heidelberg Catechism in question and answer 27, whereby, as it were, by His hand, He upholds and governs heaven and earth. Very deliberately using the two words that encompass everything when you think about it. It makes us think of the very first words of the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's an explanation of His creation of the entire universe. And then what the Catechism does is go on and say, everything that takes place in that universe that God created is under His control. Each of these, I'm not going to, but they're all there. Take the time to read the text next to the Heidelberg Catechism. And then the summary of that, yea, and all things come, not by chance, but by His fatherly hand. The scope of God's providence is all comprehensive. What is striking is that the Belgic Confession immediately, right at the beginning of its explanation of divine providence, explains the question that comes immediately to our minds when you hear me say that all things are under the government of God according to His providence. And that is the question regarding sin, the question regarding evil, the questions regarding the works of the devil and wicked men. Are they too, according to the providence of God, controlled by God, directed by God, used by God to serve His purpose? Right away, in Article 13 of the Belgic Confession, the writers answer that question, and we should answer it too as well. Notice that in Article 13 of the Belgic Confession, He rules and governs them according to His holy will, that so nothing in this world happens without His appointment. That's the first sentence, or the first part of the first sentence. And then this, nevertheless, God neither is the author of, nor can be charged with, the sins which are committed. For His power and goodness are so great and incomprehensible that He orders and executes His work in the most excellent and just manner, even then when devils and wicked men act unjustly. As we think about this question of sin in this world and evil that takes place in connection with providence, you always must start with the fundamental truth concerning who God is. God is perfect. And as a perfect God, as the Belgic Confession says, He cannot be the author of sin, and He cannot be the one to whom you commit the guilt of sin. He is God. To even suggest that God is the author of sin or that God is guilty for sin that is committed is blasphemous. That denies who God is. God cannot sin as the perfect being that He is. You have to start there. Anything other than that is a denial of who God is. saying that and believing that is in harmony with the point of the Belgic Confession and the truth of divine providence, and that is that though he cannot be the author of sin, and though you cannot charge God with sin, still as God, he is sovereign over, he directs, and he uses sin to serve his purposes. And we must, according to the Word of God, say it as strongly as I just said it. We must not say that God simply permits sin in some way in this world and evil that takes place. The truth of God's Word is that God is sovereign over it. It is according to His decree, and He governs it according to His power and wisdom in the world in which He lives. And He does that in such a way that He's not guilty of it, and in such a way that He even hates and judges the sins which take place in this world. You have to say that based upon the truth of the Scriptures. I'd like to read a few passages. Genesis 50, verse 20, a well-known confession of Joseph after he sees his brothers in Egypt in light of the evil. And that's what that was, a terrible evil committed against him in selling him into slavery, which led him to go to Egypt. But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. God used that evil for the good of Joseph, for the good of Israel, and ultimately for the salvation of the church, because that ultimately points to the coming of Jesus Christ. Exodus chapter 4, 21, with respect to Pharaoh. You children even know this history with Pharaoh and have been taught what God did to Pharaoh. Exodus 4, verse 21, "And the Lord said unto Moses, When thou goest to return into Egypt, see that thou do all those wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in thine hand, but I will harden his heart, that he shall not let the people go." God was sovereign over the heart of Pharaoh. That's in harmony with Proverbs 21, verse 1, that the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. A very instructive passage is 2 Samuel 24. 2 Samuel 24. And while you're flipping to that, flip also, if you're looking up in your Bibles, to 1 Chronicles 21. Because this explains the relationship between God, us, and the devil in these matters. 1 Chronicles 21. Start with 2 Samuel 24. This is regarding the sin of David to number the people. We read in verse 1 of 2 Samuel 24, "And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he moved David against them to say, Go number Israel and Judah." Similar to what we read with respect to Pharaoh. God was sovereign over what David did here. He moved David to do this. But now look at what we read in verse 10 of this same chapter. "And David's heart smote him after that he had numbered the people. And David said unto the Lord, I have sinned greatly in that I have done. And now I beseech thee, O Lord, take away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly." Isn't that striking? The Lord was sovereign over that sin of David. But when it comes down to it, who was guilty of the sin? David did not say, God, you did this. It's your fault that I numbered the people. No, David's was the confession that all of us must make when we sin. I have sinned, and I am sorry for the sin which I have committed. But now where is the devil in all of this? And that's the interesting thing with respect to 1 Corinthians 21. And over the devil, God is sovereign as well. But we see that He was at work in this history too. This is the parallel passage where we read in verse 1, "And Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel." Striking how those three are brought together in these passages. God is sovereign. David was guilty, and the devil was at work underneath the sovereignty of God. And this is true especially with respect to the sin of the crucifixion of Jesus. Acts chapter 2, verse 23. Acts chapter 2, verse 23. Jesus being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, "Ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." That sin was according to God's decree, but it was yet a sin committed by wicked hands. Providence is all-encompassing to this extent that it includes even the sin and the evil that takes place in this world. He uses it to serve His purposes. And you can look at many examples. You can start right at the beginning with the fall of Adam and Eve into sin in the Garden of Eden. That did not take God by surprise, so that He had to come up with a backup plan in light of what Adam did. That sin served the purpose of God's glory in Jesus Christ. Without Adam falling, it would not have paved the way and necessitated the coming of the second Adam, Jesus Christ. And obviously, with respect to what I just read a moment ago, Acts 2, verse 23. God used that sin, the crucifixion of Jesus, and He governed the world in light of that sin in order to accomplish His purposes. How was God going to be glorified? And how was the church going to be saved? It was through that event taking place, which was under His sovereign control and direction. Through the crucifixion, God was glorified, and we as His church was saved. Beloved, our response to this must be that of faith, that we believe in the God of providence. And faith manifests itself in following the good word of the Belgic Confession in this respect. Belgic Confession understands that we with our finite minds cannot understand this completely. That God is sovereign over the sin and evil in this world and uses it for His purposes. Look at what it says after explaining this in the biblically correct way. It says this, "And as to what He does surpassing human understanding, we will not curiously inquire into farther than our capacity will admit of, but with the greatest humility and reverence adore the righteous judgments of God which are hid from us, contenting ourselves that we are disciples of Christ, to learn only those things which He has revealed to us in His Word without transgressing His limits." Beloved, that is what we need to do. Need not curiously inquire into these things that we are not able fully to wrap our minds around, but believe in the power, in the wisdom, in the goodness of God. And that becomes very real in our lives when we reflect upon what we have to go through. When we reflect upon the evil that takes place in this world, we're surrounded by it in this world. When we reflect upon the evil that may have taken place against us in our lives personally, when the Belgic Confession was written, the church was persecuted. And you better believe that when they read these words, they applied them to that evil. Why are we being persecuted for our confession of Jesus Christ? Something that we may say in our lifetime as Christians. And in the midst of that, the devil is going to tempt us to say what the psalmist refers to in Psalm 42, "Where is your God? You confess this God who is your Father, who loves you. Look at what is taking place in your life. Where is your God?" We're tempted to say by the devil in unbelief and in doubt. But in those times we remember that this is our God, almighty, omnipresent in His power, who uses all for His purposes and our salvation. And think about Christ. Go straight to Christ. The greatest evil that has ever taken place is not the evil that we may experience in our lives. The greatest evil that has ever taken place was when they nailed the very Son of God on that cross to die. But what did God do with that greatest sin that has ever taken place? He used it to accomplish the greatest good, which is our salvation and the salvation of an entire elect church given to Christ in eternity. If God has done that with that greatest evil committed against His Son Jesus to accomplish that greatest good, will He not do it in your life and in mine with whatever we experience in our lives? He will, and He does. And by faith, beloved, we need to believe the God of providence, who is our Father, who loves us for Jesus' sake. What do we learn from this doctrine besides the things that we've talked about already thus far? I'd like to make 5 points from the Confessions and from Psalm 104. Number one, as we well know from Lord's Day 10, the doctrine of God's providence causes us to be patient in adversity. Adversity are all of the hard things that we face in life, for whatever circumstances they may be, they're different for all of us. The temptation in adversity is not to be patient. And that impatience shows itself in many ways. In the midst of that adversity, we are tempted to rebel against God. We are tempted to be jealous of others. Why don't they have to go through what I am going through? Why does he have that job and I don't? And you go right down the line. Providence allows us in our adversity to be patient, to bear up underneath the adversity that we are facing. And that's biblical patience, to wait on the Lord and to have strength in the midst of what we are going through. And we can do that because we know the doctrine of providence. What I am facing right now is not sent to me by the devil. He is not in control there. We would not be able to be patient if that was the case. If I had to say, I wonder who this is from. I wonder who is in control here. Who is getting his way? God or the devil or the world? We don't have to say that. We must not say that. Instead, we say this: I know that this is sent to me from the hand of God for my good and salvation. And therefore, by the work of God and grace of God, I can bear up underneath with peace, even in thankfulness and in joy, because I know God's purpose in all things. We can make the confession of the apostle in Romans 5, verses 3 through 5. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And the hope that we have from God makes us not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which He has given to us. In the second place, the doctrine of providence leads us to be thankful in prosperity. Great danger in prosperity, as we all know. And the great danger in prosperity is to be proud. Look at what I have accumulated. Look at what I have done. And the danger in that pride is to take our eyes away from God. So easy is it when the bills are easily paid and when the family is healthy and when things are going relatively well to take our eyes completely away from God. If we know the doctrine of God's providence, we're thankful in that prosperity, because we know the only reason I have the mind and the strength to perform that job and to receive from that the things of this earth. And the only reason that my family is healthy and the only reason that there is peace is because of the God of providence. Destroys the pride and it works thanks. In the third place, the doctrine of God's providence leads us to be confident that the enemies that seek to destroy us cannot hurt us. That's something that the Belgic Confession points to at the end. That because of this doctrine, which it says at the beginning of that paragraph, affords us unspeakable consolation. And isn't that true? Unspeakable consolation. The end says this, being persuaded that He so restrains the devil and all our enemies that without His will and permission, they cannot hurt us. Beloved, we need to know that. We need to know that because we know that the devil is at work in our lives and in this world. And as we get closer and closer to the end and the nearing of the anti-Christian kingdom in which that power is going to be manifest even more on the part of the demonic world, we need to know this doctrine of God's Word. What happened in the history of Job is what will play out in all of our lives. Not exactly in the same way, of course, but the main principle and truth there. Yes, he was at work, the devil. He could do things. But he only did them because God was in control to serve His purposes. And He could not, in the end, hurt and destroy Job as He desired to do. And for you and me, the same is true. God may use them, but they will not destroy us as His people because they are under His control and direction. In the fourth place, the doctrine of God's providence, as the Catechism teaches us, and this is closely related to the previous point, is that it leads us to be confident that nothing in the future shall separate us from the love of God, as the Catechism teaches us. That's taught us in connection with the future, and that in all things which may hereafter befall us, that's the future, the unknown of the future. So much we don't know with respect to the future. We believe this truth concerning God, which means we have absolutely confidence in this one thing that we do know. Nothing will separate us from God's love. Romans 9, Romans 8, 38 and 39. And the language there is just as all-encompassing as the language that we have been using with providence. Providence, we said, all things are under His power, control and direction, which allows us to use the language of Romans 8. Because all things are under God's divine providence, nothing will be able to separate us from God's love. What you are going through right now cannot and will not separate you from the love of God. Whatever you will go through in the future, death itself won't separate us from God's love. He uses it all instead to bring us to His eternal home in glory. And all of this, in the last place, leads us to do what the psalmist did in Psalm 104 in light of the truth of God's providence. Let all of these truths that we have been talking about lead us to do what the psalmist does in verse 1 in Psalm 104, a psalm on providence. Bless the Lord, O my soul, O Lord my God, Thou art very great. Thou art clothed with honor and majesty. And then after explaining all of these truths, especially as it relates to creation, we get to the end of the psalm and the psalmist says, I will sing unto the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. My meditation on Him shall be sweet. I will be glad in the Lord. Let the sinners be consumed out of the earth. Let the wicked be no more. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Praise ye the Lord. Replace, beloved, the doubts, the questions, the wonderings as it relates to the whys of what we go through in our lives with this. Bless God. Praise God. Worship God. Trust in this God. Be confident that this God who created all things, upholds all things, and governs all things is your Father who loves you for Jesus' sake and will bring you to your eternal home in glory. May God give us grace in all of our lives and in all that we face to believe the truth of providence and as a response to bless and worship our God. Amen. Our Father which art in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy word and especially this evening for who Thou art, and work by Thy Spirit in our hearts so that we believe this truth that Thou art the God of providence. We struggle at times, Father, to understand why we must go through what we do in our lives. And that is why we pray, work in us by Thy Spirit so that we know Thou art upholding all things and governing all things to the glory of Thy name. Forgive all of our sin, we pray. Give us the assurance that Thou art our Father for Jesus' sake. And receive our worship in His name. Amen.